We're talking about at the moment a life that is guided by a cosmic mission. In other words, a life that is taking hold of the things that God has for us. And that is something that is uniquely shaped for each of us as individuals. All right, that's really important. One of the things that I wanted to follow on from last week as we outlined the basis of us being uniquely created by God with a particular mission in mind and how important it is for us over these weeks that we spend our time in this theme to understand what God has been saying to us and what He's uniquely shaped you for. Everybody has a unique purpose. Everybody is on earth to fulfill a unique mission. And it's shaped according to who you are. And all of us have different gifts and abilities. And the majority of us signed off on that. I had some interesting debate with folk through the week. Some folk argued and reasoned a number of things, and we sort of talked to and fro about that. And it was worthwhile to enter into dialogue. But I want to suggest to you that whenever God gives a gift to a person, and whenever He gives abilities to a person, He expects that they be used. He wants us to steward what He's given us and to be able to use them in His service. And it's a matter of hearing and understanding what it is that God has asked for us to do. A number of years ago, as a family, we entered into a project with our parents. And we built one home that was actually three homes that were interconnected on a property out in Forestdale. And for 8 or 9 years we lived together in community, and it was a wonderful experience, and we would have loved to have stayed that way, but the years take their toll, etc., and we needed to transition. And as we were doing our work on that, we had spent 9 months. 9 months doing plans, 9 months getting through council, 9 months negotiating contract with builder. Eventually stuff started to happen, and you get to a place that after 9 months what we've got is a pad on the ground. And I'm looking at this thing and thinking, 9 months just to get to a lump of cement on the dirt. I mean, my goodness, how much longer is it going to take? And Pete, the builder involved and a great mate, he just looked at him, he says, "Ha, it's 2/3, 3/4 done." I said, "Oh yeah." He said, "No, it's 2/3, 3/4 done. You've done all the hard yards." The hard yards is getting the foundations and the plans and everything set. From here on in, it's a piece of cake. And I'm thinking, well, my frame of reference is, no, all the hard work's yet to be done. But his work, he said, no, it's all done. Now it's just a matter of just putting it together. And true to form, 12 weeks later, keys were handed over and we had our property. Didn't take long at all. It really just motored through the rest of the stages. You see, the life that we don't see determines the life that we do. The taller the building, the deeper the foundation. And what we're talking about this morning is the foundational matters that relate to our vision or our call on our lives, the thing that God has for us. What we're talking about is something that's very foundational and basic to the whole matter of effective living and living as God wants us to. A lot of people think that integrity is just being honest. It's far more than just being honest if you are a person of integrity. Because what I want to suggest to you, integrity is the foundation of being able to fulfill your purpose on earth. Integrity means living by your values. It means living in a way that your talk actually matches your walk, the way that you live, that there is a consistency about you, that what you actually say is truth actually guides or marks your life. And unfortunately, often there's a huge gap between what people profess or what they've espoused and the way they've lived. Would you agree with that? I mean, today, I don't know that you can keep any secret of the past hidden. Basically, if you enter into any form of public life, they're going to be able to dig up the dirty wood on you somehow. And it will be brought out into the open for all and sundry to see. And as we were beginning to lay the foundation last week of this life guided by our mission, our personal purpose on earth, we said that God has a mission for every person. And I want to suggest to you that this first step we're going to take, and I want to use it around the word cosmic, and we'll throw in M for good measure over these next few weeks. The first one is C for clarify your values. Today I want to talk about the values that underpin your life and my life, and how they are worked out, and how perhaps we have been subtly influenced by the world, subtly influenced by the devil himself, in not living lives of integrity. Of actually saying, look, I want this, but I'm actually living this way. I actually profess this, but I'm actually living this way. And instead of the two, lining up. And so we want to spend a bit of time. Now, I don't know if you realise how much your values really affect your life. There's three things that I can throw out at you quickly. They control everything in your life. In the first place, your values affect your stress levels. Did you realise that? Your values actually affect your stress levels. I'll use an illustration later that will bring this out even more. You see, when your values are unclear, we get confused. When we get confused and our values are in conflict, we have a dilemma. Either way, you are producing unnecessary conflict. When you do things that are against what you believe, you end up in stress. You end up under pressure. Other people mightn't realise what's going on, but you will end up under pressure. As James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and in all he does. And it's really important that we understand that if we don't live this way, stress. Second thing, your values actually control whether or not you're successful in life. Not success, as we looked at last week, as the world defines it, but success as God defines it. If you tell me what your values are, even without knowing you, we can accurately predict an enormous amount of the direction that your life will take. You tell me what your values are, what you hold dear. We can describe your life. You see, if your values are lasting values, the success is likely to be lasting. And will result because lasting success is built on values that last. Every time you make a decision in life, you're actually filtering the decisions you make through your values. Subconsciously or unconsciously, your value grid comes into operation, and if your values are right, it leads to your growth, it leads to your success. And what you think is important in life not only affects your stress, it also affects your success. Just a scripture, Proverbs 4:23 from Solomon. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard the way you think. What your values are. Very, very important to you. Okay, thirdly, your values also affect your salvation, your spiritual orientation and direction. It'll affect your choices. Jesus said that it is possible to be outwardly successful. It's possible to be successful financially, socially, in the most dimensions of life, but still fail miserably spiritually. Still fail there. He put it this way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What's it profit? Doesn't profit you anything if you haven't thought of the spiritual issues that are involved. So today, I want us to look at how you lay a foundation of values for your life. It'd be fun, just four simple steps. And the first of those that I want to talk about is, you've got to choose your source. You've got to choose your source. Now, unfortunately, if you don't choose your source, it'll be chosen for you. Because of the world in which we live. Alright? Let's have a look at this for a moment. I've got to determine where they're going to come from, and it's very important because the source of my values will determine the quality of my values. E.g., I won't ask you to show of hands, get very embarrassing. Any of you read New Idea? Any of you got Women's Weekly? Women's Day? Who? Clio? Sports Illustrated? Ralph? Men's Health? or on we can go. You read Men's Health, Penny? Very good. Yeah. What about talk shows? All right, Dr. Phil. Oh, yay. Opera. Yay. David Letterman. Rove McManus. If you watch David Letterman, you're up too late tonight. All right. But all of these different things, they are all influences that have input into our lives. Where do we get our values? We get them from a lot of places. We can pick them up from our parents. Thankfully, we can pick them up from our peers. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not so good. From magazines, from books, from music, from TV to radio jocks, etc. Now, I just want to take one area. It's an area that often I've focused on for you. Have a look at this, friends. Have a look at this because it's so important. If you're the average Ocker, the average Australian, you will watch 1,000 hours of TV a year. All right? 1,000 hours of TV a year. That's the average Australian. Now, if we put that together, that actually comes up to 9.5 years of solid TV viewing by the time you're 65. All right? 9.5 years of watching TV. I can think of better things to do with my life, quite honestly. I really can, if you really want to look at it in those things. All right, let's keep going. But if you go to a Bible study for an hour, hour and a half in a week, and you go to a service on a Sunday, and you are amongst the company of the committed, you're going to actually have spent 4.5 months studying the Word and spending time with God, if that's what you do, if that's the limit of your spiritual involvement. Now you compare the two. Where do you think our values are going to come from? All right, if that's all there is, where do you think our values are going to come from? I want to suggest to you they're going to come from either the world or the Word. Are they going to come from God or they're going to come from the world? And I want to suggest to you that as Christians, we don't want to just get our favourite bits of the Word. Oh, the Spirit led me here, the Spirit led me there. That's wonderful, but the Spirit actually led every one of the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament to write for us, and we need the lot. It's all there for our counsel. It's all there to have input into our lives. And I want to suggest to you that you systematically read through the Bible. It'll take you 12 to 15 minutes a day at normal reading speed just to get through the Bible in a year. And you get the whole counsel of God. Do that. Then go where the Spirit leads you as often you like for the rest. But at least get the whole counsel of God in context and understand what God is saying to you. Now, if we don't, look at what the Scripture has to say. 1 John 2, love the Living Bible translation of this. Don't love the world's ways. The lust for physical pleasure, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance. These are not from God. They are from the world. I want to talk about this for a moment, because you see, this was written 2,000 years ago. There was another bloke who journaled about it probably 3,000 years ago, and it hasn't altered. Still relevant for today, as we'll see. You see, the world talks about three things. It talks about pleasure. Do you know the number one industry, money-making industry in the Western world? Might surprise you, it is entertainment. It's the number one industry. Entertainment, pleasure, and the stuff that we'll do for pleasure. How long does it last? I spoke to some young people recently, $190 for their tickets. I said, how long does the show go for? 2.5 hours. I thought, boy, whew. Interesting priorities. If that's all it's reflecting. I'm not saying don't have a good time. I'm saying have good times. But think about values. I've known of people who can blow $500 or $1,000 in a night. How sad. And then not be able to account for it the next day and call it a good time because they cannot remember it. I mean, that is so sad. possessions. What we can buy. Everything that we can buy. And so often what we discover is the possessions end up possessing us. Controlling our lives and controlling the way that we live. That's what the writer's saying here. And we're so preoccupied. I tell you, I keep little straw polls. You've got to forgive me, I am a little different, I know, in a lot of respects probably, but one thing I look at, we've got a lot of Imelda Marcoses in our church. I hardly ever see these girls or these women wearing the same pair of shoes twice. Can't believe it. I mean, I've been wearing these for 15 years, sorry if they're out of date. And I just met a cobbler who's just told me that when I wear out the sole, she put on a new sole for $50 and saves me heaps of bucks. So I've said, you're my girl. I even found out there were hush puppies that I really love that are so worn down on the corner. She said, I'll put a new sole on those for $40. I don't have to spend a lot of money to buy a really good pair of shoes. She'll just put a new sole on them. It's kind of spiritual, isn't it? New sole. We live simply. I tell you, we get into grids. Some of you can't go to a shopping centre without coming home with stuff you hadn't planned to buy. And you say, oh, I'm not into possessions. It's amazing. But we're infiltrated, we're impacted by this stuff. And I tell you, it reflects your values. Reflects your values. Prestige, or power, or position. Popularity, image, your image. The problem is this, the media so bombards us with these things that we are allured to it, we're drawn to it, subtly, and it's the devil's way to take us off course and undermine the quality of our lives. And we, as Christians, can be equally seduced by this as the world. Honestly, for many Christians, their values are very little different to those of the atheist. They say one thing, opposite things, but their actual lifestyle, very similar. Gotta be in. Gotta be accepted. Gotta own. Gotta get all of this stuff. I say to my little granddaughter, she's come up, she's only three, but she's come up with this statement, and she says, Poppy, that's boring. And I got a great response whenever she says, that's boring. I say, that's time for you to get creative, Geordie. Let's pack up everything, put it away in the cupboards, and you find something to do. And she sort of looks at me as if I'm weird. But then she ends up playing teacher, or she starts imagining, and her imagination goes off into a world, and she can spend 2 hours doing something with nothing. Not going to have a board. She's too young to use that word. So important that we don't take on the values of our world. See, every time you make a decision in life, you're filtering that decision subconsciously or consciously. Every time. And we can become so status conscious, so bound by our possessions or our pleasures. Romans 12:2. Love this translation. Paul writing to the Romans, he says, living, you know that it says, don't be conformed to this world, etc. Listen to this translation. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You see, if you buy into the world's value system that the ultimate value in life is pleasure, is possessions, is prestige or power, you'll miss God's mission for your life. You'll miss it. You'll miss it by a mile. I guarantee you. So the first step in building a foundation is choose your source. And that's, believe it or not, why we give you a journal. And why we encourage you to read God's Word. So that at least you're beginning to have your values shaped by the input of God into your life. It was the greatest thing that I have ever experienced or done in ministry, without a shadow of a doubt. I have seen some of your lives transformed and changed because you're into the discipline of getting into God's Word. Absolutely changed and transformed. I met with one of the men during the week, and I just bust myself to get down with a couple of these guys. Because the change in their lives has been so radical. And it's wonderful to see the way that they're living their lives out now in the power of God and in response to his word. Okay, second thing. Clarify what's important. Clarify what's important. See what Job says there? We should choose to follow what is right, but first we must define what is good. If you're going to follow it, you've got to know what it is that you're following. You've got to think through it. And I want to suggest that you make a list of what you consider to be the most important things in your life. Write them down so that they're not vague or fuzzy. Do this for a couple of reasons. I think you need to do it because most of the values that you've had, you didn't choose. They just became caught as a part of living in Oz. Values that came from our culture rather than from God, rather than those that have lasting value attached to it. And the second reason is because it seems to me that we rarely do this until we hit a tough time, until we hit a crisis point. Now, I would prefer for you and for me to have our values in place so that when we hit the hard points, we actually are prepared for them. What do I mean? Oh, when a family disintegrates. When a wife or a spouse leaves. When I suddenly am bankrupt. And suddenly I think, gee, those values would have been helpful if only I'd thought of, if only I did this. Or a relationship is destroyed because of poor decision making and poor values. You see, we've got to put them in a place ahead of time rather than hitting it at crisis and then thinking back. God wants us to avoid a lot of that stuff. And in avoiding a lot of that stuff, if we put the values into place, it won't bite us as bad. It just won't happen to us. I don't know anybody who started snorting cocaine who said with their first snort, I wonder where this is going to take me in 8 years' time. The people that I know that have been committed in addictions of any form have seldom ever asked the value question early. Maybe because they risk the loss of a relationship or a loss of their life's quality, they begin to ask the questions they should have asked back then. Friends, it's good pastoring that I get you to ask that now. I don't want you to be doing it in the crisis. I want you to do it ahead of time. God actually wants us to do it ahead of time. What are the things that are going to characterise your life that are going to set them apart to help you become who God's created you to be? Some of you are planning on getting married or you're forming relationships with a view to marriage. How good to be able to shape the values and the directions of your life and the directions of your coupleness so that it counts for something. It's not a hit and a miss affair, laissez-faire. Really important. This series that we're in is not going to help you a whole lot if all you do is you come and listen and go home. I've had a great week. A lot of emails, a lot of responding to different ones of you who sent texts, and it's been good. Some of you pushing back on some stuff, and we've gone this way, and I've really loved it, really enjoyed a few phone calls and chats and follow-throughs with you. It shows me that you're wrestling with this thing. But I want you to think about the biggie. That's where we started last week. And I want you to think now, what are the values that contribute to that? What are the values that are important to me? So you model the values. The reality is, you know, if you don't think church is important, you think it's going to be a surprise that your kids don't? Do you think they're going to be able to give it the flick? If you don't get into God's word, do you think it's going to be a surprise if your kids don't? If you don't handle money well, do you think it's going to be a surprise your kids don't? Those around about you? Now, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to think through the values of the big stuff, and then what happens is stuff is passed on, it's caught, it's inculcated. And values are just so important here. So I want to encourage you to do something this week. I want you to get out a pen and paper. All right, you'll have homework every week for the next 6 or 7 weeks. I know you mightn't think that's not my church paradigm. I don't want to do homework when I come to church. Well, I hope that you'll see the value of doing this. I really do. Because I want you to spend some time saying, what do I value? What are the most important things in my life? I want to demonstrate to you that at the moment that most Aussies have got all sorts of values, but they don't live by them. Most people in the world don't. I'd love us to be a church that are different. During the week, I had a conversation with Angie, and she asked me something last night, and it highlighted one area that the Lord had brought to my time, my life, as I was going through my values. I've got 14 values. The same, you've got to have 14, and they're all based on a character in the Bible. And this particular characteristic is one of celebration. And who are the people, Dad, you celebrate with? You know, who are the people you have a great time with? And it was very interesting because the Lord had pointed out to me that I haven't had a lot of time with other people to celebrate. And that's that joyous, celebratory aspect of life, which is meant to be a part of the Christian experience, has probably been on the back burner a little bit. And one of the things that God wants us to be able to do is with some people and in some situations have a great time. Jesus loved parties. He loved a good time. He loved to celebrate major events in people's lives. And most of ours are just built around the family. And life's more than just family. It's a good question. Good thing for me to revisit. And for me to address some things over. So I want you to be able to take some time to actually shape the values that are dear to you. Now, there are some peculiarity ones for me out of my call, out of my mission. I don't know anybody else who has a value that is to preach the kingdom. I haven't heard anybody else who said that. But when God called me to ministry, he said, preach the kingdom. So I seek to preach the kingdom and to live that. And it's really, really important. And he's underlined that recently for me. So what are the things for you? You don't have to be me. I don't have to be you. Isn't that a good thing? Eh? It's a really good thing. Very hard for me to have feminine qualities and to reflect. So half of you are dismissed already. All right? I'm glad about that. Very hard for me to be a woman in a man's body. All right? God's not asking me to be that. But you look left, you look right, there's not another one like you. And God's saying, be you. Be you. Be who I created you to be. Fulfill your potential. Discover that and it will motivate you. Live your life with purpose. Don't waste it. And we can waste globs of our life. It's so important that we think through this. All right. Let's understand that it's a journey. It's something that we grow into. I prayed with one of the ladies after the first service and just about the whole thing, that she thinks she's got a few little insights, but it's not there. I said, that's okay. Keep praying into that. It'll take shape. This is a process that we're in. And I think it's really, really important that we do that. I just want to give you a definition of success. Success is the feeling I get when I live out my values. When I live out my values. Success is not an achievement. Why? Because if your success is based on achievement, somebody's going to outdo you. It's not a competition. It's something very personal. And if you build your life, success on success will be when I achieve, when I do, when somebody else is going to top it. Real success is when you decide what values are really important to you in life and you bring your life into harmony with them. When you have a personal definition of success based on your own values, nobody can ever take that away from you. And you can be successful at any age in your life. Whether you're 60, 70, 80, 90, you can be successful. Whether you're 5 or 10. The starting point is you have to decide what's important to you. And I hope that you will do that. And I'll hope that you'll base it on stuff that will last. Not the stuff that is temporary. Notice what Satan has us tricked into thinking so often. Go back to that scripture where it spoke about pleasure, possessions and prestige or power. Look at what it says. Do you know pleasure doesn't last? Do you know pleasure, once it's experienced, there's got to be a little bit more next time to give the same effect? Because the body gets acclimatised or adjusts to mundane. And it likes to be stripped. That's why people go deeper and deeper into things when their life is just hedonistic. And the Bible says this pleasure of sin. It's interesting, isn't it? The pleasures of sin last for a short time. Sin's fun. It's fun doing the wrong thing. If there wasn't a kick in it, we wouldn't do it. Keep in mind there are kickbacks. Sin doesn't last. The pleasure of sin never satisfies. Possessions. Possessions aren't going to last. Jesus says, that taught that as he's speaking to us about our lives. You don't put your value, you don't put all your effort into the things that don't last. Paul's advice to the young Timothy, we brought nothing into the world and guess what? We take nothing out. Isn't that interesting, friends? You'll never find a hearse pulling a furniture van, will you? You'll never find it. Doesn't happen. You just won't see that happen down the road. You're not going to take it with you. It's not going to last. The next time you hear of some millionaire dying and someone says to you, I wonder how much he left, just respond. If you ever get that opportunity, it's an interesting response you'll get. He left it all. You don't take 1 cent, will you? Not 1 cent. Possessions are not going to last. And with prestige, wow. Mark 10, Jesus said this, many people who seem to be important now will be least important in eternity. Many who seem least important today will be most important in heaven. Isn't that interesting? We're going to get a big surprise. I tell you, there are a lot of faithful mums who have given themselves to 15 years of raising a godly family and not having much outside interest because there's not much time left over, who are probably going to get a bigger reward than the dad who's given 60 and 70 hours of work a week to a family and hardly ever sees his kids. They're going to get a far bigger reward. And that can be very, very much part of the goal for a godly woman today. I want to give you a little bit of feedback on these three things. I've got a book for you to read if you've ever got the time. It's written by a guy who lived nearly 3,000 years ago. His name was Solomon. And he wrote a journal called Ecclesiastes. Listen to just a few little quotes from it. If you read Ecclesiastes, you'll find the end result of living a life based on these three things. This is what he said. I had the money, the power to do anything. I held back nothing. I experienced every pleasure known to man. I amassed every possession. I gained all the prestige in the world that I could gain. He became the most powerful person on the face of the earth in his lifetime. I amassed every possession and gained all the prestige in the world. I experienced every pleasure. I held back nothing. I did it all, tried it all. I tried food, sex, achievement. Solomon had 300 wives. How would you like to have 300 mother-in-laws? I mean, I couldn't bless 300 mother-in-laws. But it's useless, he says. It's worthless. My conclusion is it's all meaningless. And there's a guy who had it all. Remember, I've oft-quoted Hughes, the great billionaire. Very sad commentary on his life. He was asked how much more would make you happy, how much do you need to make you happy? And he said, even after he got his first $1 billion, something more. Something more. Never content. If I don't have a cosmic mission in life, none of this stuff counts. None of it matters. The world and its desires, the values of the world will pass away, but those who do the will of God live forever. That's the commitment of Scripture. You choose your source, where you're going to get your values from. The Word or the world? Simple choice. I've had some people through the years, and I'm old enough to be able to say this, I've had some people through the years that have come to me and said, John, I wish I'd listened to you. Who've either blown it relationally, blown it financially, blown it in their families, but they did not listen. And so after 20, 30 years of ministry, I go around our country a bit and people come to me and say, I wish I'd listened. On the other hand, I have some people who say, I am so thankful. I took hold of Jesus and everything he had for me and I began to build my life around his principles, his values, and my life is just so different. Thank you. I try and pass that joy on to my family who made a lot of sacrifice of me, their dad not being there, their husband not being there. It's so important, friends, that we take this on board. Quickly, let's move on. Final two ones quickly. Change my lifestyle. That's the third step we've got to take. Why? Because what we've got to do is we've got to actually match what we talk about. We can say this is a value, but if you don't live by it, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. In the late 90s, George Gallup took a poll in America. Now, you've heard of the Gallup polls, and after polling all kinds of Americans, he said that the number one source of stress in America is not having having enough time. It's not having enough money. It's not relational conflict. His conclusion was that the number one source of stress in America that day was what he called incongruent values. What is that? The reporter asked him. He said in the interview, it means that when I say I believe this, but I live a different way, that is what causes me stress. When my walk doesn't match my talk, when I say this is important to me, but my lifestyle says that it's not really important to me at all, that causes stress. Now, there's surveys being done in Australia. Reader's Digest ran them a couple of years ago. Time magazine did some stuff and localised it around the various nations of the world. It's interesting stuff. And it was on this whole thing of values, what is important. Now, if I asked you this morning, you would probably give me back these same values. What's the most important thing to an Aussie? Interesting. That Aussies say, overwhelmingly ahead of anything else, family. Family. So then they ask the next question, sir, how much time do you give to your family? How much time are you home for the kids? How much time are you spending with your wife? Really important, if the love language of your wife is time, that you spend some time with her. Really important. How much priority are you giving to time? And it's not going to be in the work that you do so you can buy the toys for them to enjoy without you. That doesn't cut it. Second thing, health. Hey, that's a biggie, health. And so we ask the question, do you exercise? Do you eat right? Do you get enough sleep? How does your life match that value of health? And it's not until we have a health crisis that people want to address the issues and go for those things. Are you materialistic? We want stuff. Most Aussies say, no, we're not materialistic. And then you go through the deeper debt, the credit card crisis, the unpaid credit cards, no savings, etc., etc. And it's all bound up in the things that we can buy and the way that we live. People say, God's number one in my life. Really? So the one or the thing that's number one in your life, how much time do you give him? And how has that time worked out? Now, it's quite appropriate that you're giving God time when you're with your family. It's quite appropriate that you're giving God time when you gather together for worship. That's demonstrating who God is in your life. But if you say God is number one in life, shouldn't you spend some time with him one-on-one? Shouldn't you spend some time hearing him on a committed basis as a priority? We've got to match our values here. And I want to suggest to you, we could talk about a lot here at this point. I want to suggest to you there are three things that you need to address. Let me just give you the headings. You can think about these yourself. If you've got values, and if incongruent values causes stress, it's got to affect your schedule. It's got to affect your schedule. Change my lifestyle to affect my schedule. Change my lifestyle will affect your budget, my budget. Now, I said this in the first service, I'm prepared to say it now. If you're prepared to be completely honest with me about how you use your money, I'll be completely honest with how I use my money. And I'm very happy for you to see whether or not my money reflects my commitment to the kingdom. I'll be very happy to encourage you for your money to reflect your commitment to the kingdom. But we need that sort of accountability. Everybody I've discipled in time has asked how we do it, and we've shared open books. Take them back and let them see how every dollar's been spent in the bond household for the previous 12 months. Because we keep an account of every dollar. I control my money, or my money controls me. I teach it in a course. I don't want any Christian bound by money and the restrictions of money. You want to be released. You want to be released, you start doing it God's way, you'll be released. I'll tell you, I know people here who willfully said, I won't give a tithe to the church. I tithe my time. I do this. I do that. Because they don't give of their resources, they're in financial strife. But I can give you about 20 families in the life of our church that over the last 6 or 7 years have really taken hold of a godly budget, honoured God, and they are released financially. Some of them could live financially free for the rest of their lives because God has blessed them. You honour God in the long journey of things, God will release you and bless you financially. He just does that. But you've got to do it. Can't just talk about it. So you've got to address your budget. Relationships. Relationships are important, absolutely the essential stuff of life. How is God reflected in your relationships and your accountabilities and the way that you process things and work through things? Who are you really open with, gut level open with? This is where the rubber hits the road, folks. We're not just talking about it, we've got to actually take steps here. Turn my eyes away from worthless things, the psalmist prayed. Maybe we could all put that on our TVs. And just think about that sometimes. All right? He's simply saying that what you need to do is eliminate the stuff that doesn't matter. And once you know what does matter and you've got a list of those values, the first starting point is to stop doing what isn't important in your life. What you don't value. So you've got time and money and energy for the things that are important to you. I tell you, as I get older, I'm getting a little bit more grumpy. I'm getting grumpy on Christians who say they don't have time for a quiet time. Or they're too busy for certain things. I'll just say straight out to them, exactly right, you've just condemned yourself. You're too busy. Reorder your life. It's a gift from God to you. Take responsibility for it. Don't blame any pain that has occurred in your life as an excuse for you to do what you want to do or an excuse to live as a victim. God does not want us to do that. Don't fritter away your life. Take hold of what He's given to us. You've got to line up with what you think counts. You've got to do it, friends. Final thing, check your values regularly. How do you do that? You can do creative things today. Do you know that? I turn my phone on, there's my values. Bang, smack. Turn my computer on, bang, smack. There's my values. First thing I see. Open my diary, bang, smack. First thing I see are my values and the things that God's called me to do. And they remind me and they encourage me. I'm accountable to a group of men. I laid my values out to some of the staff, laid them out to a couple of guys this last week. Said, here they are, guys. Any kickback, any checks that you want to make on that? Anything that I should be focusing on, in your opinion? And got some very, very helpful input. But it's really important that we don't talk about it, we do it. Because when we do it, our lives change. And you find energy and resource. Check your values regularly. Guard your affections, Solomon said. They influence everything else in your life. What are your affections? They're the things you love. They're the things you value. Your values. They're the things that are important to you. Guard them with your life. Otherwise, you'll make mistakes that will forever haunt you and hurt you till you've experienced God's redemption in those areas. So important. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others. Friends, we have entered a millennium. I have no ability to predict what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to come our way. But I do know that if we've got the right values in place, we can weather whatever storm and whatever experiences life brings our way. But we've got to be in dependence upon Him. There's a term that is used for God's value system. I'll give it to you. It's an overarching term. Remember it, lock it away. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God simply is the kingdom that's based on God's values. And what is God saying to us? It's all over that over which God rules. So it's going to take more and more His shape in time. And as we align ourselves with that, it makes so much difference. 1 Timothy 6:21, it's a word of warning for us. Paul again speaking to young Timothy, some have missed the most important thing in life. They just don't know God. Friends, you're not going to be able to do it without God's help. The scripture that we glossed over earlier that's in your notes there in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, or through Him, through God, who gives me His strength. We can do it, but we need Him to help us. Can we close in prayer this morning as we reflect on this? These simple steps that we can take to clarify our values. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. You see, the life guided by a mission and by a purpose starts with realising that life isn't working out without God. And if you've gone through a crisis recently, I want to say this could be the turning point in your life. If you haven't gone through a crisis, I urge you to put these steps into process before you confront pain. We can pray a prayer, something like this in our mind. Father, I want my life to count. I want to build my life on values that last. Help me this week to clarify what really counts. And help me to start heading in that direction. Turn my eyes, turn my heart, my affection away from worthless things. Help me to eliminate what isn't of value in my life and to begin living for You and for the mission that You made me and the values You intended me to live by. Most of all, I really want to get to know You. And if you haven't done so, ask Jesus to come into your life and to make Himself real to you and to respond to Him. Lord, we need Your help in this. Some simple encouragements from Your word. Help us to that end, I pray. Oh, Lord, I just ask that You would help us to take steps to build values into our life and to align our lives with those values so that we can avoid making so many mistakes that can be damaging to us and those around about us. Help us to that end, I pray. Guide us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of our rows, friends, we have some cards. If you can just take a moment in the quietness to respond to those, aware that people are making decisions in relationship to the Lord. They're at the right-hand end of the rows. And if you're on a right-hand end, can you just grab the cards under your seat and pass them down? That'd be great. Just take a moment to respond. And if we can help by way of personal prayer, we always have people who will pray, leaders who will encourage, men and women who have gifts of faith, healing, who can pray into your lives and minister to you. We'd love to be able to do that if we can help at all. So please, no matter what mistakes you have made, no matter how bleak the situation may be, if you are prepared to call on God for His help, and you do it with His help and His strength, with the insight that His Spirit can give you, you can rewrite a new future. And you'll need the help of His people, you'll need the help of others, but you've got to be prepared to make that choice. And I know some of you at the moment are on the brink and you're facing certain life crises. Friends, if you don't make the right choices now and really submit in humility to getting the help that you need, the future is going to be bleak. It's going to be painful. And if you haven't hit that wall or hit that place, you put these values into place now, and you'll be very, very thankful when the tough times come for the steps that you've taken. And God just wants you to grow. He says you get a sober estimate. You get a well-rounded estimate of who you are. Understand when God speaks into your life, He'll give you a sense of purpose. This is what I'm wired for. I tell you, it won't matter what arena you end up in. What he puts into your life, you'll actually start living it out, whatever sphere you're going to. And I've seen some of you got a leadership gifting and anointing in your life, and you've served in churches and done all sorts of things. You're now leaders where you are in the marketplace and other arenas. It's what God does. And He's not restricted. It's not all that happened in the church. And just be open to whatever God's saying to you over these weeks. We're going to go into some interesting places. I want to talk about envy in a couple of weeks. We make such false comparisons about ourselves with others, and it destroys us. You be you. And ultimately, we're only going to stand before one judge, aren't we? He's the only one we've got to give an account to. Want to stand with me? We'll close. That was very appropriate. Very appropriate. Come on, let's stand as we close. We're praying. You can hit them any time like that if the timing's right. Lord, I just want to thank You for Your love for us, and I thank You for the incredible potential wrapped up in every human being that You've created that's in this building this morning. And Lord, maybe we've lived a valueless life, in the sense that we've made some decisions based on temporary values and we've been burnt a bit by it. But I want to thank You that when we ask You sincerely for help and when we allow You to redirect our lives, that we can live a life of meaning and purpose that makes a forever difference. And we can lay up treasures in heaven that can never be destroyed. When we're investing in people, and when we're investing in mission and ministry, we're doing something that has lasting value. And I thank You for that. God, I pray that by Your Spirit You'd lead us. I want to thank You that You're the God who can keep us from falling. I want to thank You that You're the God that can present us before Your Father with exceeding joy. I want to thank You that You're the God who can do far beyond we can ask, think, or even imagine. That our eyes haven't even conceived, our minds haven't even begun to understand the incredible things that You want to do in and through us. And I want to thank You that the best is yet to come and that so much more is to be written. So God, we go from this place aware of our individual personal significance to You. And we also go aware of our corporate significance to You as a family called the South Perth Church of Christ, or whatever other part of Your family we belong to. We're all part of Your body, and we thank You that You've put us on earth with a mission. You've put us on earth to make a difference, make a world of difference together. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.